So how are you guys doing? You feeling good?
Yeah. Yeah.
I was about to hop in on that, and I was like, no, then I'm going to be out of breath. And then Kyrie's just going to feel shame the whole time. Dude, he woke up like that. Yo, it's good to see you guys, though. So, you know, this summer we're doing this Remember series where we're going back through our first principles and really looking through these, through what we're trying to have as fresh eyes and applying these to our hearts and our lives all over again. And so we talk about seeking God and that being our purpose for our life to do wholeheartedly, about the Word of God and that really being the standard for our life and being men and women of the Word. Right. We talked about Jesus and how amazing He is, and Mark did such an amazing job inspiring us about Jesus and who He is and who He is in our lives. Last week we talked about discipleship, the call of discipleship, and every day answering the call to discipleship. And tonight we're going to talk about sin.
Come on,
and we're going to get into the sin study. And, you know, woo-woo for sin, but kind of not too, though, right? And for talking about it, though, this is, you know, the title of my lesson is The Plague of Sin. Because sin is a plague. It's a spiritual cancer. It's a spiritual virus, a spiritual plague. And we need to treat it like one. We need to treat sin seriously.
Yeah.
And I will say as a disclaimer for this lesson that it may seem heavy or unbalanced, but that's because sin is a heavy topic. Mm-hmm. And we got to remember that we're talking about this in a greater context of a series. So I'm going to try to encourage us tonight too, but remember we're talking about sin, but then we are going to talk about the cross the next midweek we have after ICMC.
Yeah.
And then we'll talk about repentance and baptism and how we're forgiven. And just remember that this lesson is part of a bigger story, and it's not the only part of the story. But we do need to think about sin. That sin is a plague. You guys got to realize what a destructive force sin is in the world. Yeah. You know, ever since humankind sinned, Adam and Eve in the garden, the world has just been a mess from there. You know, really, I strongly believe that any issue you see in your life or in the world, you can find sin at the root of it somewhere. You know, sin just destroys. It destroys people, it destroys lives, it destroys relationships. It destroys our relationship with God, with people, and between countries. And sin is just really at the root of all the things we see wrong with the world. Sin is a plague. And so I think, you know, it's important to talk about this still, even though we're disciples, because we still have sin in our lives. And so some of you are visiting, and maybe this isn't something you've studied out a lot tonight, so I hope this will help you. But the truth is that just because we're forgiven of our sin doesn't mean that, A, we don't still sin. We do, and so we still need to think about this. And just because you're forgiven of your sin doesn't mean that the sin is less wrong.
Yeah.
Right? And it's not like sin when you're lost is worse than sin when you're saved. If anything, that might actually be worse when you're saved. You know, because you know what Jesus has done for you.
Right.
And so, and yet somehow I think we treat sin more seriously when we know we're lost than after we're saved.
Wow.
And that might be because it's more about realizing how it's hurting us than how it's hurting God. And so as Christians, we need to take sin seriously because it hurts God. Yeah, we're forgiven. Yes, we stand in the light. Yes, we're under God's grace, but that doesn't mean it doesn't still hurt God when we make these choices, or still hurt ourselves or hurt others. And so even as Christians, sin should be something that we are alert towards, that we stay alert towards, we stay conscious of, and that we treat seriously.
Yeah.
You know, just because it's been removed doesn't mean it's gone forever. Yeah. Sin can still come back into your life, right? And it's like cancer. You might get removed of cancer, but it can come back. It could go in remission. Can it come back?
Yep.
It can come back. And so, you know, it's just like, all right, God forgave us of our sin, but if we don't stay alert, if we don't stay diligent, if we don't keep our hearts in the right place, it can come back. And so we want to stay serious about it.
Yeah.
And, you know, I do think with disciples, there's healthy and unhealthy ways to approach our sin. Some of the unhealthy ways I've seen in my own life and in other disciples' lives is a few different ways that are unhealthy. One is just excessive guilt and self-shame and self, right? And it's, man, it's like so hard for you to even hear a lesson like this because you walk out just so guilty and you're forgetting that Jesus forgave you. You know, that you're right with Him, and that the heart behind this is you just want to be better for God and you want to please God. And so the point of this isn't to walk out with all this just weight of shame and guilt. That's not a healthy spiritual way to think about your sin. Another unhealthy way to think about it is not to think about it. That you're just unaware of it. You know, and that it's just not really on your radar. Man, what sins are really in your life you're working on right now? You know, I'm not too sure. What are you struggling with? What are you working on? You're not too in touch with what you're dealing with or how you're hurting God. Because we all fall short some way, right?
Yeah.
And so you're unaware. And another way that I could see that we're not healthily handling our sin is that we become complacent with it and accept it. Yeah. You know, that it's like, hey, you know, yeah, I'm prideful. You know, or hey, yeah, I just struggle with impurity, all right? And sin goes from being something that you're deliberately trying to get rid of to something you've kind of just embraced as a pet in your life. I have a dog. Yeah, I'm prideful. I struggle with selfishness. And kind of just accept it, right? I think the right way to think about it is what Jesus teaches us, which is neither do I condemn you, but go leave your life of sin. Right? When Jesus dealt with people, he said, look, I forgive you, but you got to cut this out. And that's how we got to keep our mindset towards sin, is this is wrong, it's evil, it's bad, it's destroying me, God, and others. And I need to stay diligent and alert and eager to rid my life of it eagerly, as much as possible, as fast as possible. But also remember, I'm forgiven, I'm not looped right, and as long as we don't go full-blown back into a life deliberately in sin. So does that all make sense?
Yeah.
So that my hope for tonight is that I can help you to view sin in your life appropriately, and to be more aware and conscious of ways that you sin and fall short of the glory of God and hurt God, not to guilt yourself out, but to change and to decide, I want to work on this. And so we're going to go through some of these scriptures here, and then I want to give us some time to talk in groups about it. So if it's okay with you guys, I'm going to go wicked fast. As I can, so that we have some time to talk. I said that because Josh is here, trying to go wicked. So, you know, just to lay out some encouragement, when you're studying the Bible, these passages are more to tell you you're not in a good place, but for most of us, we are on the right side of this, so amen for that. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10, God tells us there's two places that people are. You're either in the light or you're in the dark, and he gives us a little insight into the differences between the two. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, to the church, so to those of us that are disciples, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, and so at one point we were all in the dark and not God's people, not receiving mercy. If we died, we were not going to heaven. Right? But for those of us who have repented and been baptized, now we're in the light. God has saved us, and we got to remember that's who we are now. That's what defines us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know, we've got to remember that that's who we are. We're people who are in the light. People who are God's special possession, that you're valuable to him, important to him, that we've been forgiven, we've been given mercy. And I think to help us in our battle against sin, we get to be inspired by where we stand, who we are now. We're no longer sinners. We're God's royal priesthood.
Right.
And so let's not be people who live like what we used to be, but people like what we are now. Amen? You know, but it's clear that everyone is in the dark or the light. And so we needed to let it sink in that we were in the dark, but now we got to let it sink in. No, I'm now in the light, and I need to live like I'm in the light. Well, what separates us from God when we were in the dark, or if someone today is in the dark? What is the wall between the dark and the light? The wall between the dark and the light, between you and God, is your sin.
Yeah.
Right? We got to remember how serious of an effect on our lives sin had. Sin was going to cause us to go to hell.
Yeah.
Sin it is serious, right? And we've got to remember, wow, man, I was separated from God, no mercy because of my sin. And if you're not right with God today, that's the situation. Your sin is like a brick wall between you and God that you can't deal with on your own. Isaiah 59 verse 1 to 2 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, it starts off with encouragement. Look, nobody's too far from God to get right with him. No matter what you've done, even as a Christian, God can help you get past it. God can bring, can forgive you. Nothing, no one's too far gone. You know, so that kind of dismantles the whole, oh, I can't go to church, God will strike me with a lightning bolt. No, you can. God, one, his arm is not too short to save even you, right? So we got to remember, no matter what I've done, God's bigger than it. He can help me with it. And we don't need to ever feel defeated or like we need to just give up. Because God's always bigger than whatever sin or mistake that we've made. But we do need to recognize that sin was what separated us from God and still is what does hurt God and could separate us from him again. And so sin should be taken seriously. And another thing I get from this is that sin is personal. Sin is not some arbitrary rule that some robot put on a board and said, don't do these things. Sin is sin because it hurts God. And God's the one who said, these things separate you from me. That's why they're wrong. Right? They're personal. I love how much the word you and your is in here. Your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. It's very personal. Right. Sin is between you and God. And that when you sin, you're not just arbitrarily doing something wrong in your own world. You're hurting God. There's a relationship that it's affecting. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, I grew up thinking of sin as just wrongs not to do, like a religious list of don't do's. And so it didn't really keep me from doing them. But when I realized, wait, these things killed Jesus? I'm not right with God because I've been impure and I've been lying and I've been arrogant and I've been selfish and I've been drunk and smoking weed, and those hurt God. That's what killed Jesus. When I made the connection, my sin killed Jesus, that's when things started to change. Mm-hmm. And so even now as Christians, we need to remember that sin is personal. It's personal between us and God, and obviously between each other if that's where it exists as well. So sin is personal. And it's serious. Romans 3, 22 to 24, I think, helps us see sin even more clearly. You guys with me?
Yeah. Come on, Rob.
So Romans 3, 22 to 24.
Good stuff.
Yeah. Says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Right, so there's two really strong points being made here. The first, or one of them, is that there's no difference between any of us. That from God's viewpoint, it's like, look, whether you sin 13 times or you did 14 times, he sees it the same. Yep. Right? Or whether this person committed murder or this person just lies a lot, to God, it's all sin. It's all the same.
Right.
And the reason for that is because when we think there's a difference, it's because we're comparing human with human.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when we compare human with God and his holiness and righteousness, then we realize there's really, when you compare me to him, then there's really no difference between you and me. Because
yeah.
We're both just so far from him.
Yeah.
And so we got to realize that if you're lost, you're lost. There's no, I'm close to the wall, but I'm still in the dark. I'm far from the wall, right? Obviously, some sin has worse consequences here than others. But in the spiritual realm, sin separates from God no matter how big or small we might view it.
Right.
But on the other side of the fence, the same is also true, that if you're in the light, you're no more saved or less saved than anybody else.
Yeah.
And as long as you're faithful to God and you stay right with him, even if it's a challenge and a struggle and you're fighting every day, that someone ahead of you in Christ is not more saved than you.
Right.
You might be in a worse place. You might be starting to be in a bad place that you need to be concerned about. But I just think it's an encouragement to know that you're either lost and you're lost, or you're saved and you're saved.
Come on.
And we're all justified freely by the grace that is in Christ Jesus through Jesus's, what he did on the cross, his redemption that he gave us. And so, you know, but I do think the fact that sin is viewed equally in God's sight should make us realize that we should never minimize our sin.
Mm-hmm.
That if sin's all the same to God, then there shouldn't be sins in our life that we go, well, at least I'm not doing that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And have some sins that we minimize and go, well, it's not that bad.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that big of a deal. I'm not struggling with it that much, right? And so we got to view it from God's perspective. It's all really bad. It's not like some's worse than others. So we shouldn't minimize our sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So obviously you don't want to have a shrug it off attitude towards your sin. That when you're struggling with something, it's not just like, oh well, you know, or better luck next time. Or we excuse it maybe. You fall into sin, it's like, well, I was really tired. Yeah. I was feeling really emotional. Oh, well, I didn't, you know, have a D time this week. Oh, I didn't have a good quiet time. Oh, I didn't, I'm really stressed out this week. You know, we don't want to shrug off our sin. We also don't want to excuse it. It's a decision we make.
Yeah.
And so we want to own that and say, man, God, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
We'll talk more about that in another passage in a minute. But don't minimize your sin, but also don't minimize your salvation, right? You're saved, you're in the light, so let's live like it and really live to praise God who saved us and brought us into his wonderful light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. You guys could turn there.
Yep, stuff.
Talks more about the dark and the light. There we go. 1 John chapter 1. So this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, so God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Light, God, and being in the light represents whatever is good, true, pure, holy. The darkness represents what is not of God, what is evil, what is sinful. And just as darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. And so he's got to forgive us of it, and we've got to repent of it.
Yeah.
We've got to get it into the light, get it exposed, and get it dealt with. We can't be in the light, but then have sin in our lives that we're not dealing with.
Yeah.
We need to confess it, and we need to change it, right? And so to walk in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we're really trying to do that, then it says we'll have fellowship with one another, and we can receive forgiveness, and that's what we want. But part of walking in the light means being vulnerable, being open, not hiding anything, not having a secret life or a double life or secret sin.
Yeah.
Walking in the light means everything is exposed and I confess. I'm honest. If I'm struggling, I get help with it. I talk about it.
Yeah.
And we're not just trying to talk the talk, but really walk the walk.
Yeah.
And so to deal with our sin, a crucial part of it is confession, openness, honesty. You know, and it's hard to do because you might feel exposed. Satan might make you feel like, what's the point? Or they're just going to judge you. Or that didn't help last time. But you've got to get open about sin going on in your life if you don't want it to bring you back into the dark. And so it's important to remember that God wants our sin to be exposed to the light so that he can help us and so that we can have fellowship with one another to get help from each other as well. And that's what I see is kind of this, you know, you get into sin, and you want to bring it to God and bring it to godly people. You know, you bring it to God so he can help you and forgive you. And you bring it to people so they could pray for you and help you.
Right?
Right? And that's what James 5:17 says, right? Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so you can be healed.
Yeah. Right.
But then the Bible also talks about confessing to God. And so we need to do both. Proverbs 28:13 is a great passage. It says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper.
Yeah.
But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You've got to trust God no matter how much you convince yourself to keep something a secret, that no good will come of that.
Yeah.
If you hide your sin, you will not prosper. It's not going to turn out good. It's going to get worse. It's always right, always best, always what we need to do is to confess and renounce to find mercy. And so, you know, I do want to lift you guys up. I feel like in our brothers group meet that there's a lot of great confession going
yeah.
on. And I want to give you guys props for that, for being open, for being yeah. transparent. Keep doing that.
Yeah.
Do it in the group. Also do it interpersonally. I think the group is great, but what can happen if you're only confessing in a big group is no one really feels ownership to help you with it.
Mm-hmm.
But when you talk personally, you call someone, I wouldn't say do one or the other, do both or whatever, but you talk to somebody one-on-one, then they're going to really lock in to pray for you and help you. But confess to people. I think this group is great at confessing. What I don't know is how do you do with confessing to God?
Yeah.
Only you know that. But I want you to think about it. How do you do with confessing to the one that you sinned against the most?
Yeah.
You know, I think you got to tell each other, but you got to tell God.
Yeah.
You know, you got to apologize to God.
Yep.
You know, whenever I realize I sinned, I really try to make a point to apologize to God for it. God, I am sorry that I looked at her that way.
Yeah.
God, I'm sorry that I talked to my wife like that.
Yeah.
God, I'm sorry that I felt that way about that brother. You know, like, you got to, when you, if I were to hurt one of your feelings, I need to genuinely go back and apologize to you.
Right.
You know, if I did something wrong, and yet, we got to make sure we do that with God.
Yeah.
That when we sin, we have a genuine apology to Him.
Yeah.
Even though He forgives us, we still need to apologize for it.
Yeah.
We don't want to just take His forgiveness for granted and go, well, I'm going to get it, right? But go for it. You know, ask for it. Ask God to forgive you. And believe that He does, because He does forgive you if you get open about it and if you renounce it.
Mm.
And I'll drive that home too. It's not confess and find mercy, it's confess and renounce.
Yeah, right.
So I think we're great at confessing, we've got to get better at renouncing.
Right.
You know, we can't struggle with stuff for weeks and months and years. We got to get rid of sin in your life.
Right.
You know, your mindset towards it needs to be eradication.
Yeah.
This has got to go away. This is going to kill me, it's a plague, and I've got to get this out of my life. We've got to be quick to repent. Quick to renounce of our sin. And so I want to read through these lists in the Bible of things that God says, these separate you from me. And what I want you to do with however you're writing stuff down is anything that stands out to you as, I'm definitely doing that, I might be doing that, just write it down. And then we're going to get some time in groups of two or three to talk with each other and really just confess. And then try to, from there, figure out how you can get help to grow in those things. We'll talk about repentance in a few weeks, but it can start tonight as well. Right? And it might already have started in your life. But does that sound good? We'll go read through these. I'll maybe give a few comments to explain what some of this stuff is. You can say, wow, I struggle with that. Wow. Some might be obvious. Some of you might be like, dang, that is me. Or some of you are like, it might be me. Just write it down. Better to talk about it than to, you know, I almost feel like better to ask my doctor, is this all right? Than to just go, well, I'll just wait until it's obvious. Right? So better to just go, you know what? I might struggle with this. Let me just talk about it. You know, but I think it's good for us to do this. You know, I remember rooming with T.J. Parisi, and I remember walking in the room one time, and he was sitting at his computer writing a sin list for himself, just writing out paragraphs of his own sin, and I was like, dude, what are you doing? You know what I mean? Because I was like, I've never seen a disciple do this, tell people to do this that are studying the Bible. He's like, well, I'm just trying to stay really in touch with my sin. I feel like it's a conviction of mine that whenever I do a sin study with someone else and I tell them to go check out their own life, I want to do the same and just have regular checks for myself.
Ooh,
and I was like, dude, and here I came in mocking you. I was like, I should do that. And so, you know, but guys, that's what we want though, is just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we should treat our sin any less seriously.
Right?
And we want to stay soft-hearted to God, I don't want to hurt you. God, I want anything in my life that could take me from you, I want to deal with it.
Yeah.
And so Galatians 5:19 hits home for a lot of us.
Yeah.
Galatians 5:19. And I'll say this, all these lists of sins I'm about to read are written to disciples.
Oh, yeah.
And that should tell us that we should be even more concerned about how we're doing with this stuff than the person that we're reaching out to. You know, that this can come right back into our lives and keep us from staying saved and going to heaven just like it was doing before we became a Christian.
Yeah, right.
So we need to really be on our guard. We could lose our salvation if we let sin come full rampant back into our life.
Yeah.
So it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, talking to the disciples, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Talking about when Jesus comes back or when we die and get to face God there. And so this is a list of stuff that we got to go, man, is any of this in my life in a way that I'm living like this, in a regular way? And anytime we start to see any of this peeking its head up, we got to deal with it quickly. Because we don't want to lose what amazing grace we've been given by going back to our vomit. By being a pig that goes back to our wallowing in the mud, right? We want to see, oh, this is ugly, this is evil, this is wrong, this is hurting God and me. Get rid of it. And so sexual immorality, this is the biggest struggle for men. It's probably why it's listed first in every list of sins that I could think of, basically. Sexual immorality, this is sex outside of marriage or just sexual actions outside of a marriage relationship. Home practicing homosexuality and just really any sexual union or practice outside of marriage. And then impurity takes it a step further where you maybe are lusting and looking at a woman or another person in a way that is impure, thinking about them sexually, looking at pornography and looking at impure images, having sexual fantasies, masturbation. You know, this all falls under the category of impurity. Ephesians 5, 3-5 says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual morality, or of idolatry, or of greed, for this is improper among God's holy people. And says, of this you can be sure, no impure or a greedy person will have any place in the inheritance of the kingdom," right? And so we need to say, you know what? Not even a hint of impurity in my life. This is such a deadly plague in the world and in our own personal lives that we've got to keep sexual sin as far from us as possible. It's ruining the world, it's ruining relationships, it's ruining your life, and most of all, your walk with God.
Yeah.
And so we've got to have not even a hint. And the ways we can hint at sin is flirting with people.
Yeah.
Is, you know, texting late at night or being alone together with a woman or hanging out late at night with a woman and just anything that alludes to not a godly relationship. And you might feel like, oh, well, that's legalistic. Oh, is that really wrong? It's like, look, dude. Where do you want to draw the line? I feel like if you're honest with yourself and how deadly of a sin this is, and unless you never struggled with it, then what are you telling God by being, oh, well, that's legalistic?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, how much do you really care? I wouldn't tell my wife that, like, oh, well, so what? I was hanging out alone with that woman. It's like, that's not being legalistic.
Right.
That's a reasonable concern of hers.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so we should just have a mindset of, as pure as possible.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not, I don't want God to get any hint from me that I would ever cheat on him.
Right.
Or go back to something that hurt him so severely on the cross. And so better safe than sorry, better far away as possible. Debauchery. Guys, I think this is a really serious thing with young men.
Yeah.
Overindulgence in the pleasing of your flesh. Debauchery, excessive indulgence. You know, it's just living at the mercy of your pleasure, passions, your feelings. And your flesh, what you feel like doing. Oversleeping, not getting up on time, overeating, playing video games too much, watching too much TV. It could also apply to working too much. And just anything that, even if it's not a bad thing, you do it too much. You just do what you feel like doing or just let your emotions guide you. And just doing too much of something and overindulging in that way is debauchery. Idolatry, putting something or someone as the number one thing in your life.
Yeah.
And you know, you just gotta look at your life and go, what does my life revolve around? The way I spend my time, my priorities, what I really care about, what's at the center of it? Is it God or is it my education? Is it God or is it my family? Is it God or is it myself? Is it God or is it my career? Right, God's gotta stay our God. Hatred, right? Having enemies or not forgiving people or having bitterness or prejudice towards someone or a group of people. Discord and dissensions. That means stirring up trouble, the inability to get along with people, you know, arguing frequently, habitually disagreeing with people and causing division. You know, you've got to realize if that's something that stems from you regularly. You know, is do you cause discord and division? If you often find yourself in situations with people where they have conflict and problems, you got to realize one thing is that you're the common denominator. If you feel like this brother and this brother, I've got issues with all these guys. Well, at least one person's involved in all of those. And it's you. So maybe there's things they're doing too, but there might be something there for you to look at in yourself as well. We don't want to be people that stir up trouble. We want to stir up some unity. Jealousy and envy, not being content with what we have, wanting or desiring what someone else has. Fits of rage, you know, losing your temper, being quick-tempered, getting angry easily. Selfish ambition, you know, wanting things your way or to work out whatever's best for you or wanting to be first, having a competitive spirit. Not willing to do menial or demeaning tasks and things that put you out of your way or something or out of your comfort zone. But just staying where you're comfortable or what's best for you. Drunkenness is obvious, you know, excessive drug use and drinking to the point of feeling something from it and not being totally sober. Factions, all these things are, you know, it says, and the like. And so you got to look at this and go, man, is any of this in my life? We've got to get rid of it.
Yeah.
You know, there's another list that copies but also adds some things in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5.
So.
Write down any that stand out to you. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days.
Yeah.
People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's probably a bunch there that hit home for different people in the room. But just to touch base on a few different ones here, I think ungrateful is a very common thing.
Yeah.
Just being discontent with what we have, complaining, not saying thank you, not helping clean up after somebody served you or hosted you at their home, or just being feeling entitled to something, or I deserve this. Without love. You know, I think we got to think, are you somebody that people would say is a loving person?
Mm.
Are you warm? Are you loving? Unforgiving. You know, that's something we don't want to be. Hold on to grudges or conflicts, but we want to forgive. Without self-control. You know, being undisciplined is a sin. Not being disciplined isn't just a, well, my life would be better if I was disciplined. It says, without self-control.
Right.
You know, so if you're always sleeping late, showing up late, not doing your homework on time, not doing whatever things your parents ask you to help with, or not reading your Bible regularly, overeating, anywhere that there's a lack of self-control, that's hurting God. It's not you following Jesus. And that's something that we should take seriously. You know what treacherous means? If you look up what that word means, it means unreliable or untrustworthy.
Wow.
That's what treacherous means. He's treacherous. I can't count on him. I don't want to ask him to do something because I'm not going to feel good about it getting done.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's not like Jesus.
Wow.
So of course it's a sin. That kind of shocked me this week, though, to find out that that's what the word treacherous meant.
Mm-hmm.
But right, we don't want to be unreliable, untrustworthy people. That is the opposite of Christ. So it makes sense. But are you unreliable? Are you trustworthy? Think about that. You know, there's a lot more stuff here to think about. Revelation chapter 21 can add some more. I hope I'm not weighing you guys down too much. Don't blame me.
Keep it real, Rob. Keep it real.
Listen to this. Revelation 21 verse 6. So this is talking about when heaven's opened up for us, we want to make sure that we're ready for it, right?
Yeah.
And so he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes, and that's what we need to be, is overcomers, people who fight against our sin, fight against our sinful nature, overcome sin in our life and what we struggle with and are tempted with. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
Jesus.
Is that intense?
Yeah.
What I think is surprising there is to see the word murderers, sexually immoral, and practice magic arts in the same sentence as cowardly and liars.
Wow. Yeah.
If you struggle with deceit or lying, you've got to take that just as seriously as if you were killing somebody.
Right.
Oh, wow.
You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the truth. The Bible says that Satan's native language is lying.
Yeah.
And so if you struggle with deceit or lying, you're letting Satan talk through you.
Wow.
You're speaking Satan's language. And so obviously, we should realize this is very wrong to God.
Yeah.
And then cowardly. I mean, this is something we've got to deal with in our world today, where maybe it's not the most praised thing to be a Christian, or where sharing our faith boldly isn't something that's just comfortable and easy to do. You know, but as we go through lives and we need to take a stand as Christians, if we don't have courage, then how are we going to overcome?
Right.
How are we going to go make disciples? You know, we could be held back so much by cowardice in our lives. You know, we know we got to go bring up something with a brother, but we're afraid to do it. We're conflict avoidant.
Yeah.
We're afraid of how they're going to respond. We know we got to go get open about something in our life, but we're afraid of how they're going to respond. You know, we know we need to go share our faith, but we're too chicken to do it. We know that we need to deal with something going on in the world or take a stand at work against something, but we're too cowardly to do it. We can't be cowards. For God, it falls under the same category as some other pretty serious stuff.
Right.
You know, Colossians chapter 3 adds some more things to the list. It repeats a lot of stuff. But I just want to read it because I think it's a pretty powerful passage.
Yeah.
But Colossians 3 says in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Talking to disciples again. "Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language on your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Right? We've got to put to death, put away with, rid ourselves of whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Sin's got to be as far from us as possible. And then lastly, we know James 4:17, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And so there's all these things we do that are wrong, but there's also knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. And that's something we got to think about. Is there anything in your life that you know you should do, but you're deciding not to let Jesus be Lord and to do it? Then that's something that needs to be changed as well. You know, I do just want to encourage you guys as we wrap up here So one of my biggest struggles was impurity. I started to give in to masturbation and pornography when I was 12 years old. And from 12 to 19, for 7 years, it was on average a daily thing. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, just an eager part of my life. I got home, I knew I had 30 minutes before my mom got home, and that was what I was going to do with that time. You know, run from the bus stop in the house to maximize that 30 minutes and look at pornography and masturbate. That was an addiction. I don't know, I didn't view it as an addiction, but it was an addiction. Basically every day for 7 years, along with impurity in other ways, immorality with women, and just impurity was a huge part of my life. And when I studied the Bible, more than anything else, I realized this is what was going to send me to hell. This is what hurt God more than anything. It's just my deliberate sin in this area. And so I realized, Rob, if you don't put this to death, this is going to put you to death. One's going to die. It's going to be me, or it's going to be impurity in my life.
Yeah.
And I know a lot of you guys struggle with this, with lust, and it's common, but that shouldn't make us complacent.
Yeah.
Right? And I just want to encourage you guys to have a mindset towards it where you're going to attack. Well, honestly, apply this to anything, purity or anything else, right? But where you're going to attack this 100%. That it's not going to be I'm working on it. And yeah, you're working on it, but don't treat it like you're working on it.
Yeah.
Treat it like I am punching this thing out. You know, like this is going to be a fight to the death here. Right? Although it might take some time, don't treat it like it's going to take some time.
Yeah.
Treat it like this is done
right
now. You know, I got baptized and around 3 weeks later, I fell into masturbation. And, you know, I confessed it, but I'll say this. My mindset was, I'm never going to do this again. It was, God, this is not going to happen again. And I was dead set on that. And then about a month later, it happened again. And it happened twice that day, in the afternoon and then again at night. And the first time, there was worldly sorrow there. You know, I think I felt more bad about breaking my streak than what I did.
Yeah.
And then the second time, I wasn't as against doing it because I was like, well, tomorrow I start fresh anyway. Mm. And that made me realize that I need to be reconvicted about this all over again.
Yeah.
This is about God, and I got to watch it because I'm heading down a bad road here.
Yeah.
And it was a really tough battle. I mean, showers were hard. I mean, just being alone in my room was hard. But I knew, Rob, I've got to fight this tooth and nail. You've got to leave. Just don't even be home. Don't even wait till you're tempted. Just pack your day out. Don't be home alone. You know what I mean? Like, it's just got to be quick showers, get out of there. And you know, really going at this 100%. And so after the second time that day, I prayed, I got open with somebody, and I got back to that this is never going to happen again mentality. Yeah. And it hasn't happened since. It's been 8 years and 6 months since I masturbated. I haven't looked at pornography since before I became a Christian. And I'm not saying that glory to me. When it was just me, I did it every day. Yeah. But with the Spirit, with conviction, with the Scriptures, and with confession, and with help, there's no reason that any of you can't have the same mindset.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I don't know if any of you struggle with this more than I did. Probably the same would be the worst you could do. And if I did it, you can do it.
Yeah.
Because I relied on the Spirit, on the Scriptures, on the help that God provides. I just want to encourage you guys, have the same, I'm going to attack this 100%. Yes. I'm going to put this to death. And this is never going to happen again type. It's not, don't say that from a place of naivety. Well, I'll never do it again. It's more of a conviction thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, man, I'm not going to do this again.
Yeah.
Not from naivety, but from conviction. And if you fall into impurity regularly, I would highly encourage you to not just look at impurity, but look at self-control in your life.
Yeah.
Not just with impurity, but other areas. If you find that you don't have much to do during the day, you don't have a lot that is on your to-do list, you sleep in late, you don't get things done on time, it's very likely that the issue isn't impurity, it's self-control.
Right.
And so when you feel like looking at porn, you look at porn. When you feel like hitting snooze, you hit snooze. When you feel like, so the issue is really more that you're in control and you don't have self-control, right?
Yeah.
You're not controlling yourself. I do want to read another passage because I do think this is important.
Right.
But 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm in Colossians, that's why it's not the right thing. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." That's the goal, is we want to please God. That's why we want to get rid of our sin. "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who does not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you this Holy Spirit." And one big thing to take away from this is that sexual sin always hurts someone.
Yeah.
It always hurts God, it always hurts others, and it always hurts yourself. It says that when you fall in sexual impurity, it says that in this way no one should wrong his brother or sister. You know, but it's also hurting God. When we're struggling with our purity, we're hurting God, we're hurting each other, and we're hurting ourselves. You know, these instances are not isolated. When you fall into impurity, it's not like it was one isolated incident that doesn't transcend into other people and into other relationships and other areas of your life. You're by choosing to be pure or by choosing to sin, you're strengthening a cycle in some direction.
Yeah. Yeah.
And each time you choose to sin, you're strengthening your temptation to sin next time.
Yeah.
And each time you choose to control yourself, you're strengthening your self-control for next time. And so you've got to take this as a whole, I've got to control my body, I've got to live to please God, live in a way that is holy and honorable. Just a wholesome approach to this. It's not just me, it's not just this one time. It's my life, and it affects God and the people around me. And that shouldn't lead to worldly sorrow where you're just like, well, I'm just hurting everybody, I should quit. I should just, you know, I'm not bettering this, so I should just leave. No, you should repent. You should get help. You should keep fighting. You should work on it. And never give up on it. Keep growing, keep going. You know, we're going to talk about the cross, we're going to talk about repentance in the upcoming weeks, but my hope for tonight is that you could get deeper understanding and awareness of your sin, and that should help you have a deeper appreciation for the cross and the fact that you've been forgiven.
Yeah.
And that should help you have a deeper drive to repent and to change this stuff. All of this shouldn't lead down a road of, I'm just going to give up. This should all lead down a road of, man, I'm loved so much, I should really work on changing to please God more and more. You know, Titus 2 says, "The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live upright, self-controlled lives in this godly age while we await the appearing of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
And so the grace of God should teach us to say no. Don't let the guilt of your sin teach you to say, I quit. Let the grace of God teach you to say no. You've got two ways to go with this. Either you stay in your sin and you don't make it. And you just guilt yourself out, or you sin yourself out. Or you can let God forgive you, embrace His grace, and say no. And become more and more like Jesus and put your sin to death. You know, this is the mindset I want you guys to have as you talk tonight. The mindset of vulnerability, of openness, of honesty, of confession, of transparency. Like it said, confess, but also a mindset of renounce. This is done. I'm going to put this to death. I'm going to flee from this. I'm going to put away with it. I'm going to do this no longer. I'm going to be renewed. I'm going to put on my new self, put off my old self, and I'm going to stop living this way. Nothing's going to take me away from God. Now, I want to say this to you guys. As long as we live, there's going to be things we're struggling with. This isn't we'll do this tonight and then you won't have to do this again. Yes. Right? The point here is, we dealt with our sin before we became Christians, and as Christians, we got to keep dealing with
it. Yeah.
Keep growing, keep repenting, keep confessing, and keep holding on to the gift of eternal life that God has given you.
Yeah.
And I think God is going to help us as we go after that. So thanks, you guys. Let's get in groups of two or three and talk about what we're talking about.